Good morning, Community Covenant.
Good morning.
For those of you who remember me, I used to work here. My name is Justin Pritchard, and I am incredibly excited to be with y'all this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Justin Pritchard. I used to work here, and I'm excited to be with you this morning, too. Thank you. So last month, Mike and I still meet, so I still hang out with Mike because I like him most of all you guys. Sorry. So Mike and I still meet, every couple of weeks. We'll sit down, and of course, being that we're men in our, in the prime of our lives, let's just put it that way, we're in the prime of our lives, we elect to meet at a place where we know we can have deep conversation and food options are plentiful and not expensive, so we go to McDonald's. That's where we meet, in the midst of McDonald's on Thursday afternoons. And so about a month ago, Mike said, hey, we're doing this series, and I was wondering if you'd fill in on January 20th. We're going to be in midwinter. We're doing a series on this. It's called One Verse. And I was like, one verse? Like you're preaching one verse for an entire series? He goes, no, it's like, the one verse that's had the most impact on you, like one of the verses that's had the most significance in your life. I was like, just one? It's like asking a kid with a sweet tooth which cookie is his favorite. Which, it's like, So I had to do some thinking. And Mike texts me like 3 weeks ago, and he goes, hey, let's meet. Do you know which verse you're on? And I texted him back, and I said, I'm zeroing in. I've been through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Psalms, 1 Samuel, Revelation. I'm bouncing around. I'm almost there. I'll get through the Gospels and let you know. So the reason is I love the Bible. I love the Word of God, and not just because, I'm like, oh, it sounds good if you love the Bible. But through my life, the Word of God has been one of those things that I can always circle back to. And it's foundational in its truth. And the words, they are life. And there have been so many occasions where there have been passages of scripture that have been so significant. And I was explaining to Mike, like, this is why it's so hard to zero in on, this was almost a journey through Psalm 34 instead of John 10. So, and don't worry, we're not doing the whole of John 10 or Psalm 34, but Psalm 34, real quick, when Christine and I were first married, we had our first child, Grayson, and Grayson came out, and Grayson wasn't quite the right color. He was sort of yellowish. And when you have a new baby and it's your first baby, like when you're a skilled parent and you're on your second or third child, they could come out purple. You're like, they'll be fine. It's fine. Just roll them in dirt, take them home. They'll be fine. But that first baby comes, right? All the parents in the room, that first baby comes. If something is wrong with the first baby, you haven't read the warranty yet. You're just like freaking out. First baby. And he's not the right color. And so they tell us he's jaundiced. And I was 27 years old. I had no children. I had never really even been around children other than myself. I was an only child. I had one cousin. It's like, that's it. And they say he's jaundiced. And I'm like, what is that? I don't even know what that is. Which tells me the state of my education at 27 years old. Not great. So they explain what it is. And, he's got to go back and forth. And he's getting his little foot pricked. And they're drawing blood. And they're doing all these tests. And doing all this stuff. And we're like, oh, it's poor little kid. He's crying. And we take him home. And we think we're good. And we're running him back to the hospital. And then they call us and say, nope, he's got to come back. He's got to go to the NICU. And they've got to put him in the oven for a while and bake him a little longer. And I remember we were so traumatized in that moment as parents. And I had a mentor at the time, and I called him, and this is we had the cordless phone. This is really in the day before we, new parents, no cell phones. Cordless phone though at home. We were that advanced. And had a speaker feature. And my mentor's name was Evan. And we called him and said, this is what's going on. We gotta take Grayson back to the hospital, and we're just heartbroken about it. And he said, wait, is Christine there? And I said, yeah. He said, I want you guys to get out the Bible. And I want you to read Psalm 34. And we sat there in the bed, and we held Grayson, and we read Psalm 34, and we all cried. Grayson too. We all cried. We just wept through it, and it was just so rich and hopeful in that moment. And that's why, like, the Word of God is so good. In those moments, the truth of the Word of God meets us in those places. And it obviously is the work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that impacts our heart. So I didn't share that so we could get into that verse. We're in a totally different place because there was another space which really stood out to me. And it was in a time of life where I was new to ministry. I'd left the corporate world and gone into youth ministry, much to the dismay of family and some friends. They were like, you work in IT, and you're going to leave all that and go work as a youth pastor. Yeah. I'm on the upward mobile track, right? I decreased my salary by for the first two ministry positions after I left corporate world, I took pay cuts both ways. It was like, all right, this is going well. But there was a verse in John, and it was in this moment that it made so much sense to me about what you'll cling to and what God has to offer. And it's in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, John 10:10. And I'm going to say this. I don't think there's a better verse in all of Scripture that so succinctly puts the contrast between what the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to offer and what Jesus Christ is offering us in reality. There's not one verse that lays it out so plainly from the mouth of Jesus himself. And he just says this: the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's dire news. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I love when there's a but in the Bible, because you always know there's something good coming after that, like Ephesians 2, right? But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Or in some translations, it says to the full. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full and have it abundantly. And there you have this offering. Jesus says, there are two camps here. There are two things going on in your life and in the world around you. There are two things actively happening. You're constantly being offered one of these two things, and one thing leads to life. Invariably full and rich, real life. And one of them leads to death. Because that's what the enemy wants, the thief wants, right? You not to have life, not to have a fullness of life, not to have a fullness of joy in Christ, but to give you something that will rob you of joy, steal your hope, kill your soul. That's the contrast. And today I wanted to take a look at that passage because it's imperative, I think, that we grab hold of this as believers and followers of Jesus. So if you would, in the book of John, chapter 10, we're going to drive up to 1 and we're going to stop in 12. I'm just going to bounce around in this passage because I think context is important. I could just come up here and say, John 10:10, Jesus says, thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He has come to give life. Amen. You may go. And everyone would be happy because football's on today, and which is, I'm assuming, why there's a lot of empty seats anyways. Call your friends when you get home. Say, come on, just AFC, NFC championships. They don't start till noon. Anyway, here we are, John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand. We're going to pause there. I love the disciples. They're great guys. Sometimes they're a little thick. Jesus is saying, right, we have the sheepfold. Now, I want to make sure we're clear about this analogy. This is not an indictment of the level of intelligence of the people he's talking about. I really dislike very much when pastors use this passage to say, because we're kind of all dumb like sheep. We're not dumb like sheep. That's not Jesus' point. He's not saying, listen, dummies, I'm going to call you sheep because you're like sheep. It's an analogy that is appropriate to the time. It's an agricultural society. They grew olives and they herded sheep. Yeah, it's kind of one of the big things they did, right? David was a shepherd. Yeah, it's really, it's all through the whole thing. See, shepherd, sheep. It's appropriate in this analogy that he's talking about sheep because sheep needed a shepherd to keep them safe. Sheep needed a shepherd to lead them to places where they could eat. And the sheepfold, right, or the sheep pen was this thing that was often in town, sometimes attached to the shepherd's home or to the sheep owner's home, right? And the shepherds worked for him. And so they would go in and bring the sheep out, and then they would bring them in at night, and it would protect them from animals. It would be where they would get, like, warm place to sleep. And then they would bring them out and they would take them to pasture and they would take them out to feed on the grass. And the shepherds would go in and they would whistle for their sheep or they would call for their sheep. And the sheep were smart and they knew their shepherd's voice. So they'd follow their shepherd out. When someone else went in to call the sheep out, they'd be like, we don't know that dude. I'm not going with him. That's like the leader sheep. The other sheep were like, but Bill, we're hungry. It's not the shepherd. We're not going. They would stand fast. So Jesus is using this analogy. And of course, initially, the disciples were like, wait, so maybe like sheep. I don't know. But he's saying to them, the shepherd comes in through the door into the sheepfold. He comes the right way. He doesn't come over the wall. He doesn't come in inappropriately. He's not trying to steal the sheep. And they're lost at this. And so he's like, okay, let me explain this a different way. So we get verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So this is where Jesus gets into this analogy saying, listen, others have come and they've had false offerings, false predictions, false prophets. Some say he's talking about the religious leaders of the time leading people astray from the truths of God, leading them into a false sense of religion and duty and obligation when he's saying, no, what we need is a right relationship with God, and that's going to take something that you can't even understand that I'm going to bring to you. I am the good shepherd. First he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Then we get verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The contrast here is very simple. Jesus is the sheepfold. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. And Jesus is also the good shepherd who leads the sheep where they should go. All of these things in this context, in this story, are Jesus saying, I am here to give life. Full life, abundant life. The thief wants to lead you out into places where you will not be safe, where you will not have security, where you will not be fed, where you will not have the fullness of life that I'm offering you. And he comes in like a thief and a liar. He comes in under false pretense. He comes with false offerings. If you want to get really practical about it, I don't know, it's probably not the, it's like when you, speaking of McDonald's, me and Mike, when you go and you stand at a fast food restaurant, right? What are you staring at? The screen, and on the screen are the pictures. And the food and the pictures looks amazing. Like, if they served that, wow. And then you roll the dice, I'll order that. It looks spectacular. And then you get this crinkled piece of paper that's about this big, and you open it up and you go, wait. That's that. That's not that. But that might even be a poor analogy, because what we're really talking about is that crinkled up little piece of paper burger versus going to Ruth's Chris. You follow me now? Like, Jesus isn't offering like, oh, a better burger. He's offering a completely different meal at a completely different level. And in fact, the sign that has the pretty burger on it or the paper wrap burger, they might sustain you for a moment, but they're not like this meal over here. Jesus is saying, if you come with me, if you follow me, you are mine. I have called you my own, and I will lead you in, and I will guide you out. So this is one of the most important things you have to get. When you come in, it's not to stay in. The sheep don't come in the sheepfold. I'm like, woo, we're in the sheepfold. Yay, never to go out again. Staying right here. Jesus says, no, I will lead you in. I will build you up. I will send you out. In fact, I won't even send you. I will lead you out. We will go where I say to go, and you'll still have life. In this world, in this life, we will have tons of false offerings that seem like they may lead to some sort of life. They may contain some sort of right, some sort of good, but in reality can lead to dismay and anger and bitterness. Which, let's be honest, those things, dismay and anger and bitterness, those are tools of the liar and the thief to rob our hearts of the joy we have in Christ. So this is where it becomes practical for us. This is where life inventory starts to happen, and we have to ask the questions. Am I clinging to the foundational truth of life in Christ as the best life I can have, a life full of hope, a life full of joy, not rooted in circumstance, not rooted in whether the burger will be better or even the steak at Ruth Chris, but really a deep and true love and hope rooted in Christ that will give me life in the midst, or give me life in the midst of storms, of bad circumstances, when things aren't going my way. Our tendency is to run to the things that we can control or have influence in that we think will give us life. And in the end, they will rob us. So I would challenge you. I would challenge myself. We need to be regularly doing an inventory of life and asking, what are we clinging to? What are we looking to? What are we asking of to give me life that is not Jesus? What is the thing that drives me toward anger and drives me toward bitterness when it's not going my way, when I'm not getting what I want? Is it my job? Am I wrapped up in my paycheck? Am I wrapped up in my promotion? Am I wrapped up in my significance or influence at my workplace? Is it some cause? Now, there's a difference. I want to be sure I'm very clear about this, because I had to think about this as I was writing and prepping this part. I want to be very clear. The Lord laments, okay? To lament, to be burdened, to be sad, to be moved, right? These things are not synonymous with being bitter and angry and dour. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Because this is important. Because there's a difference. When we are grieved by a thing and we are moved by a thing, right? When we are burdened by a thing, that leads us deeper into Christ in prayer and action. We seek what Christ would have us do in the midst of this. Things that lead to reconciliation, things that lead to building up, things that lead to hope. If a thing just leads us into anger and frustration and bitterness, drop it. Put it away. Put it away. Or change drastically how you're dealing with it. Because if it's leading just to that, it's leading you into a place where it's robbing your soul of life. And if it's not giving you life, we're getting clear from this passage that it's not from the Good Shepherd and it's not leading to life abundant. Because life abundant is not merely something that happens when you pass from this mortal coil into the ever after. Okay? Life full doesn't start in heaven or the new earth. Life abundantly starts with following Christ here and now as we engage with him. So how do we do that? Simple answer. The truth of life that comes through Christ is found simply in the gospel. That my every need, that my every hope is tied up in this, that I was flawed and broken, an enemy of God, and that Christ came in the midst of my enmity toward God and said, I will come and I will die for you. I will come so you may have life. So that you will get the true picture of what true life looks like, that you will have something different to look at than what the enemy is offering you in the way of false narratives and false offerings and lies that may seem like they will bring life, but will only lead you further into dismay and death. I have come. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, which is what we see in Jesus. Coming into the fray, coming into the mire and muck of my life, offering himself for me, that I would not die, that I would rise again and walk with him. What a true picture of love. And with that in your heart and in your mind, that births an unshakable joy. It gives something different. I'm not saying that as Christians we should never struggle with things. Come on, those of you who know me, that's not my message. That's not my selling point. I'm just saying for all of us, if you have ever said, Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, and in him I have salvation in life, then you and I, we have something more than this world can ever hope to compare with. And I pray that we would consistently and constantly inventory life and put away the things that I keep picking up and pulling in, going, no, this might work. This might bring me something a little bit more. I'll just add this on to my Jesus-ness stuff that I got going on, and this will help. But it won't. And in fact, what often happens is we start to move this in, and this gets moved out, and suddenly we have this thing that we think will do the job of this. And we run this course, and at the end of it, when we're just like, yeah, this didn't work, we have a choice at that point. Do I turn back to the foundational truth of Jesus' love that brings life, hope, and joy? Or do I put this down and go to the next thing, or the next, and the next, and the next, so that my life is a litany of attempts to control and manipulate things in my life that may bring me joy? When true soul satisfaction, life, joy, hope, resting in Jesus. Jesus who says, come to me, you are weak and weary, I will give you rest. Jesus who said, I have come that you may have life. So pray this morning that that would be a question we carry with us, that we are willing to step in this new year, more 3 weeks in. There's always time for more resolutions, I guess. To be a question we would consistently ask. Am I moving things in that shouldn't be there? And we turn once again to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my only hope. You are my only true and good and full life. And I will rest in you. And when we actively pursue that rest and actively pursue that path of life to rest in Jesus, to trust in his hope, daily reminding ourselves, Jesus, you are my only hope, my true life. Nothing compares to you. And if we would do that, I would think that there would be transformation in our lives, in our hearts, in our church, in our communities, in our world. Let's pray.